We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be there in just a few minutes, actually. But the celebration of Christmas is about the fulfillment of God's promises. And when we finish reading the Hebrew scriptures, which we call our Old Testament, we are left with many lingering, unfulfilled promises. That's what we end with when we finish the Old Testament. Unfulfilled promises. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:2-6, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And this wonderful passage that Andrew just read for us this morning, which says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days." You would think that when somebody makes an offering and dies, that that's the end. But no, in the case of this servant, he continues to live. "And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his righteous knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isaiah 11, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Each of these Old Testament promises, and we could go on and on this morning, each of them promise a certain person. A child born, a son given, called Emmanuel, born to be a ruler, a king, a guilt offering, yet a righteous one, a shoot from Jesse, a righteous branch. But as we read the last verses of the Old Testament and come to the end of all these promises, that child, that righteous king, has not yet come. But then we turn the page and begin reading the New Testament, and the first words that meet our eyes in the book of Matthew say, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And not too much further into chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel, we read these words, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us, Im Anuel, with us, God. Now, is Jesus Christ the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies? As we read the New Testament, we have to answer emphatically, yes. For as we keep reading, we realize that every promise Jesus has been the fulfillment of has been completed with remarkable specificity. And those promises that have yet to be fulfilled related to his future reign, we expect to be completed in the same deliberate way, just as the prophets foretold. Now, this Christmas season, as a church family, I want to ask you to focus on this aspect of the Christmas story, among others, that in the coming of this child, the Lord Jesus, every promise that God has ever made to us is ultimately fulfilled, teaching us that we can trust God and encouraging us to obey him and to bring him glory. And to begin this theme around this Christmas season, as we prepare our hearts to gather around the table also, I want you to consider Paul's words about the fulfillment of Jesus' promises in Christ that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you have 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there, I'll put most of the words on the screen if you want to follow along in that way. But I'm going to begin here in verse 16. We're sort of picking it up in the middle of the chapter for time's sake. But Paul is explaining here to the Corinthian believers why he changed his original travel plans to come and see them two times, and he's only coming one time. Paul says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. That's the way they say it in Macedonia. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. That's what he planned to do. That was his original intention. Paul was in Ephesus at the time, building the church there. He'd stayed there for 3 years. His plan was to finish his ministry in Ephesus and then cross the Aegean Sea and visit the church of Corinth that he'd already ministered to and pastored. And then he would head up to Macedonia, and revisit the churches there, Berea and Philippi and Thessalonica. And then he would retrace his journey back to Corinth again and visit them twice. And then he would start his journey back to Jerusalem, back to his sending church at Antioch, and finally down to Jerusalem. Again, that's what he planned to do. He says, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. But something happened that made Paul rethink this plan. And we can piece the story together as we read a little bit in the book of Acts and as we read some of the comments in 2 Corinthians. We're not going to take time to do that this morning. But if we were to do that, it would appear to us that the Corinthians were upset with Paul after he sent them a letter, and that letter is 1 Corinthians. He sent it with Timothy, and Timothy came back saying they were really upset by this letter. And even though he went to see them personally while he was ministering in Ephesus to try to work things out with them, they rebuffed Paul and he left. He was unable to resolve the conflict. So as Paul explains to them at the end of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2, we're not going to look at that together. Paul says he didn't want to come and see them right away again if they were still mad at him, in order to spare them from a very awkward situation. So instead of leaving Ephesus and journeying to Corinth, Paul poured out his heart in a letter that he refers to in 2 Corinthians as the letter of tears. Paul didn't save that letter. We don't have a copy of it. We don't know exactly what it said. But he sent this letter over to Corinth instead of coming himself. He sent it with Titus. And then he finished up his ministry in Ephesus, and instead of going across the sea, he went up north to Macedonia. And he was going to wait and see if his letter of tears and Titus's counsel had their effect and the situation was resolved, and then he was going to visit them. So long after this, Titus finally finds Paul up in Philippi or up near that region, and Titus tells Paul, guess what? They repented. They're ready to listen. It was really good news. And so Paul writes to them and is so enthusiastic about their repentance. And that's the letter we're reading right now that he writes to them, 2 Corinthians. Nevertheless, some of the Corinthians who were still critical of Paul had obviously complained to Titus when he was there. Paul said he was going to come to Corinth on his way to Macedonia. And instead, he went to Macedonia first. And they were saying, can we really trust Paul if he says one thing and then he does another? And you and I might be tempted to think, okay, these people are being a little finicky here, a little picky. I mean, travel plans change. We all know that. But you have to remember that it was a much more serious endeavor to make a travel plan in the ancient world. And the Corinthian church was probably making preparations to show hospitality to Paul because he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. I mean, even though there had been this issue, it was still bragging rights if the apostle Paul visited your church. So here, early in this letter, this is what Paul is doing. He's defending his decision to abandon his original travel plans. And so he continues in verse 17. Look carefully. He says, "Was I vacillating, going back and forth, when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time? In other words, did I say one thing, but I was really meaning another? Was I like, yes, yes, I'm going to come see you on my way to Macedonia to make you feel good? But in my heart, I was thinking, no, no, I'm not really going to do that." That's what he means by yes, yes, no, no language. Yes, yes, but really, no, no. It's like the difference between the advertisement and the fine print. No doubt, if you're out shopping this season and not just buying everything off of Amazon, you'll probably see a sign that looks very similar to this. Last minute gifts, $20 off. But then you look more closely, $20 off with a purchase of $100 or more. And then you look even closer and it says exclusions apply. Can you even read that from where you're sitting? Of course not, but that's the point. You're not supposed to be able to read it. In fact, the ad actually reads like this: yes, no. That's what you're seeing when you see these ads in the store. And if I sound a little ticked off about it, I am, because sometimes I walk in and I'm like, yay, you know, and I find out the bad news, okay? So you know how it is, you know, 50% off everything in the store, and then the fine print says excludes anything you would want to buy in the store. That's yes, yes, no, no communication. Something that seems too good to be true, but it's really too true to be good. Making a wonderful promise that gives hope, but really not intending to follow through exactly as stated, saying one thing but meaning another. Is that what Paul has done? That's what he was being accused of? Did he raise the Corinthians' expectations only to make them hopeful? No, Paul argues, that's not what's going on here. Paul wasn't vacillating. He wasn't making plans on a whim. He had every intention of coming to see them first before going north to Macedonia when he made that plan, until a new situation arose and he thought it was greater wisdom not to do that. Now, here's where it gets good. In order to make his point emphatic that he had not had bad intentions, Paul compares the integrity of his ministry with the integrity of God's ministry to us. So he says in verse 18, "As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory." Paul is saying, look, travel plans sometimes change. But the truth of the gospel and the character of my ministry is not based on changing decisions. It is based upon the faithful promises of God. And by making this comparison between his own faithfulness and the faithfulness of God, Paul has given us some wonderful insight into the character of God's promises that I want to unpack this morning for a few minutes before we go to observe the table. So let's look closer at what Paul says in these three verses. I'm just going to leave them up here as we unpack them. Verse 18 says this: "As surely as God is faithful, as surely as he is not yes, then no, our word to you has not been yes and no." When Paul says our word, you see that? He's not merely talking about the word regarding his travel plans. He's talking about the word, the preached word of the gospel, the word about the living word, Jesus Christ, his message, his preaching. It was faithful. It was a faithful word, firm and true, because God is faithful, firm and true in his word. Now, how do we know that God is faithful? How do we know that God keeps his promises? How do we know that God will dwell with us, restoring our fellowship with him? What assurance do we have that the darkness will be dispelled by the light of the world? That a righteous king is coming whose offering for sin makes unrighteous people righteous? How do we know that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us? How do we know that if God is for us, nothing can be against us? Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, the Word, Silas and Timothy and I, this Jesus was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. In other words, we know that God's promises are not yes then no. They're not retractable. They're not going to be taken away. Because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is not yes, then no. But he is always and eternally the yes in answer to God's promises. What this means is that the Lord Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, did not turn out to be a disappointment. It means God didn't make big promises but couldn't deliver. He didn't say one thing in bold letters that was contradicted by the fine print. When God sent his Son into the world, he was sending the divine and eternal yes, the permanent affirmation of every promise that he had ever made to us. And this is exactly what Paul means at the beginning of verse 20. Notice he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. He is the Immanuel, with us, God. He came to bring us to the Father. He was the light of the world, bringing truth and hope in the darkness, whose name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Ancient of Days, who will rule over Israel, who bore our sins and carried our sorrows and was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, yet prolonged his days through the resurrection from the dead, to give us life through faith in him, in the person and work of Christ. God's yes to every promise that he has ever made is fulfilled. Because all the promises are totally and reliably and explicitly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, what does that mean for us? Paul tells us in the second part of verse 20, look closely. He says, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. That's a pretty good translation of a very tricky sentence in the Greek language. We could translate the phrase this way, because of Christ, because he is the yes of God's promises, we proclaim our amen back to God for his glory. Well, what does amen mean? And almost all of you know, if not all of you, I'm sure. In Hebrew, amen means yes. That's right. The word was used to confirm that which was spoken, to mark the affirmation of something that was said by saying, yes, that's absolutely true. I mean this with all my heart. And once we remember that the word amen is an emphatic yes, we understand verse 20 even better. By sending Jesus Christ, God proclaimed his amen, his yes, to all his promises. And because Jesus is the amen, the yes to God's promises, we say amen. We say yes back to God for his glory. George Guthrie, in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, diagrammed this dynamic something like this. He said, God fulfills his promises through Jesus, who is God's amen when it comes to his promises. And then the church responds with amen to the person and work of Christ in recognition that Jesus fulfills the promises. And when God's people respond with amen, glory is given back to God. So here's the challenge that Paul leaves with us in the text. Do you say amen? back to God for the yes of his promises through Jesus Christ? Do you recognize and affirm your faith in God's promises because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Because as we live for Christ and wait for his return, we have to rest on God's promises. Think about it. They are our only hope. For example, do you realize that without being perfectly free of our sin and our guilt, we will never know fellowship with God? We will never be allowed into his presence, but we will only experience eternal judgment. That's true. How do we know we're going to be escaping that wrath? How do we know we're going to be welcomed into God's presence when we leave this earth? It's because of the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. For example, in Joel 32, God promised through his prophet Joel, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, can we trust that promise? Is there really a way for us to be saved? God answered yes, yes, when he sent his son to be the savior of the world. And after the death of Jesus for our sins and his resurrection and ascension to the Father, Peter stood in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, and he preached to all the people. This is what Joel was talking about, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, how is that possible? Because, Peter continues, Jesus of Nazareth came, and God delivered him up to be crucified according to God's eternal plan. But God raised him up, bringing him back from the dead. And when Peter finished his sermon in Acts 2, verse 37 and following, it says that those who heard him were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what are we going to do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And you know what happened after that? It says those who received his word were baptized and were added that day to the church, about 3,000 souls. That's 3,000 people that day who heard the yes, yes of God's promise to save all people in the work of Jesus Christ. And they answered yes, yes, back to God in faith, believing the promise because of what Jesus had done to fulfill it. Now, many of you have known that same salvation for a long time, praise God. But do you regularly acknowledge that God kept his promise through Jesus Christ and say amen back to God? For God is glorified. We pray to him and tell him, "Thank you for the promise of your salvation that has come through Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes." And there are so many other promises of God that we can affirm, promises that are only realized through Christ. I'll give you just one example. Do you ever feel discouraged or weary? Or you sometimes wonder, can I keep going? I'll bet many of you have rested in this promise before, Isaiah 40:31. "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Can we count on this promise? If we do come before God and wait on him, tell him what our trouble is, ask him for divine help, will he help us? Will he strengthen us? God answers yes, yes, in Jesus Christ, who opened the way of access for us to God through his perfect sacrifice. And that is why Paul can say in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is at hand. So don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And those last three words are so significant, because it is only through Christ Jesus that we have the assurance of this promise. It's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Because he, of Jesus, because he has passed through the heavens, he sacrificed himself and rose from the dead and ascended to the Father. Because of that, we hold fast our confession, because Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who is in every respect tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace in prayer, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is God's yes to strengthen us, to his promise to strengthen us and to give us courage and hope. And whenever we are tempted to be discouraged, whenever we are weary, whenever we go to God in prayer asking for his strength because of what Jesus did, we are saying amen back to God. We are saying, I believe this. We are saying, yes, God, I believe what you have promised. Amen. And God is glorified through that. So how is your amen back to God? Do you glorify the Father for what he has promised, affirmed, and brought to reality in Jesus Christ? Listen to this. When you pray, do you say in Jesus' name, amen? Maybe out of habit or tradition. Do you realize that when you say in Jesus' name, amen, those words actually affirm the very fact that we can even go to God in prayer because of what Jesus has done to make that promise a reality? So every time we end a prayer, which in some way is likely relying on God's promises, we should not simply utter those words as if we're just, you know, closing a letter in Jesus' name, amen. We should say those words consciously recognizing that God's yes to the fulfillment of his promises is only possible through the authority of the name of Jesus. And then when we say amen, we are truly giving glory to God. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So, as I asked you a few moments ago, this Christmas season, as we reflect on so many of God's promises, let us affirm them in our hearts through faith, grateful that God follows each of them with a firm and emphatic yes, because he sent his Son. And let us answer yes back to God as we rejoice in all that he has done for us through Jesus Christ. Father, as we prepare now,